rest of you are stuck with me. I hope that's a good thing. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Let me give you a heads up real quick. I want to focus on, I think, about four sets of Scripture tonight. 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Timothy, and we'll go to the Psalms a little bit. But those are going to be the four places I'll ask you to turn to. And if you would, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm going to pull out an extra set of eyes tonight. All right. God is good. Let's stand to our feet. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I do want to continue my talk in the last days. Now, Brother Dennis, this is number 8. And I recognize there was a few scriptures that I really felt like I needed to touch on during this series that I looked back and I hadn't touched on them and felt like I just needed to. Well, the way the Lord helped me, I believe the Lord helped me put this together. And it's amazing how God will do something. And I'll look back and think, well, I never thought of that, but it come together. Just a God thing, Brother David. But I thank God for the Holy Word, and I give Him the credit tonight if anything good comes out of this lesson. 2 Peter 3, I want to start at verse number 7, and let's read about 8 verses of Scripture. If you're there, say amen. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all to come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the earth being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and what? And blameless." Reach your hands this way and let's agree together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We honor You this evening. Thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for the privilege that, Lord, You've given us, Lord, to be assembled together in this house this evening to look to You, to look to Your help, to Your guidance. And Father, we just need Your word tonight, and we need understanding tonight as we look to Your word. Help us, Lord, rightly divide the Scriptures and just allow Your Spirit to break and destroy every yoke and every bond this evening. Father, we just acknowledge You in all of our ways. Be glorified through this message. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I recognize tonight that my eyesight is just a little challenged. And I'm thanking the Lord for these dollar store reading glasses. Praise the Lord. I think it makes me look a little distinguished. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Got an extra. What now? That's true. Sometimes you just got to fish for a compliment, though. I've learned when you get my age, Brother Vince, you do the best you can. All right. God is good, and again, as I pray, I really want us to do that tonight. I want us to rightly divide the word of truth. And help me understand that we need the Lord's help. There is no way the natural-minded man can understand the things of the Spirit of God. Paul says in Corinthians, "For they are spiritually discerned." We've got to have the help of the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that moved upon men of old, that recorded the Word of God. We have to have the very same Spirit it was written through in order to understand it correctly. Can you say amen? How many know that in colleges and universities all across this country, the Bible is taught as literature? How many know that it's more than literature, though? It's the infallible, God-breathed, God-inspired Word of God. Now, what I want to look at tonight, I want to look at this set of Scripture sort of as a starting point. I want to subtitle the message tonight, Recipe of the Last Days. And we want to talk about this thought. Since we are assured, and how many believe it's the last days? Wave at me. Since we are assured it's the last days, how should we live? And in all this study that we've done, there are certain verses in Timothy that I did not bring in that I do want to bring in, and I want to look at that. But the writer here in Peter is saying that, well, since all these things, notice verse number 11, seeing that all these things shall be, and read that word with me, dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, he says, be diligent that you are found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And if you really believe it's the last days, how many believe that our life should show that? I don't think we need to live casually or recklessly or in sin. I believe we need to live pleasing to God and walk with Jesus every day of our lives, doing the best we can. Amen. Thank God for that. Now, again, I want to title this Recipe for the Last Days. And I do want you to locate my next scripture, which is in Psalm 46. And it'll take me a few minutes before I can get to that. But he's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, how many understand that when we talk about the day of the Lord, we might not necessarily be talking about a 24-hour period of time, but an era of time? The day of the Lord is this span of time that deals with the last days as a whole. I do believe in a literal, real, 1,000-year reign of Christ as described in Revelation chapter 20. I believe it to be the 7,000 years. And if you could picture, and again, I'm not date-setting or trying to earmark when it'll happen, but if you could picture generally that man labored fighting against the devil for 6 days, 6,000 years, and the devil is bound for this last one as he is given rest in a 7,000 years. We can read of that. But when we talk about the day of the Lord and it coming suddenly, I just think he's talking about the end time events, generally speaking. The first part of this recipe is based on an unknown, unannounced, surprise visit from Jesus. How many in school ever had a pop quiz? And that's when the teacher just showed up unannounced, didn't give you no warning, and if you hadn't studied, you was in trouble. How many recognize there might be a pop quiz any time now? We need to have things ready. We need to have our business in order. We need to have on the wedding garment. We need to be living for the Lord. Amen. Don't base your life on a sandcastle. Now, we read here in 2 Peter 3, where he said, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. I want to read that for you in two different translations. First of all, he says, everything will be destroyed. So you should serve and honor God by the way you live. Somebody say amen. Amen. Sounds good. Another version of the Bible says, seeing then that all these things are coming to such an end, what sort of persons is it right for you to be? In all holy behavior and righteousness. And simply put, if you know and understand the end times, my goodness, if you know Jesus could come any second, why would you dare take a chance to not be ready? Is that all right? And that's what he's saying here. Titus tells us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, based on an unknown, unannounced, surprise visit from Jesus, we need to be ready. Don't base your life on a sandcastle. Be foundational in this. We need to pay attention. We need to be looking. We don't know, and there's a call for watchfulness. Now, really, I had you to jump away from 2 Peter. I actually should have had you to stay there, but we'll go back to there. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 46. If you're there, say amen. Now, I've read this verse numerous times, but it wasn't until I studied for my teaching tonight. And how many recognize it doesn't matter if you study for 300 years, you will discover brand new things in the Word of God. And shake your head thinking, why in the world did I not see that before? And the world is that endless treasure trove of good things. But as I read Psalm 46 today, I recognized there was more to this psalm than I ever possibly imagined. If you could picture verse number 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Somebody say city of God. the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. As we read through parts of Psalm 46, I want you to sort of throw out preconceived ideas about this psalm. And I want you, just for my lesson tonight, and just putting on a different type of thinking and a different type of thought process, I want you to look at this as a Bible prophecy. Don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe you already have, and I just didn't till today. But look what it says here, because he gets in verse number 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. Picture the end time events and all that he's foretold that will happen, what we read over there in Peter, and he used the term melted. We see that there in the end, we see the city of God in Revelation 21 and 22. And in Revelation 22, verse 2, it said, in the midst of the street and on either side, there are the trees of life, and there is a what running from God's city, a river. And on the banks of that river, the trees of life. There's a river of life, the trees of life. We have a God of life. It's a city of life. Everything to do with God and what flows from Him has everything to do with life. Amen. But the writer in Psalm here is saying there's a river there. And he's talking about the events, I believe, of that day. And I believe, as I read this, I got the idea, Lord, I believe you have spoke this psalm for Israel in the last day. Now, you can take that or leave that. It's up to you to choose that. It doesn't matter. But notice it says, verse number 8, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth, thinking of end time events. He maketh wars to cease, and unto the end of the earth He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder, He burneth the chariot in fire. How many have read, and it's actually in the Bible twice, in the book of Micah and in the book of Isaiah, where it says they will beat their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. They got that backwards. They beat their swords into pruning hooks and their spears into shields. He said, they will not learn war no more, for in all my holy mountain the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, but it's going to be an unprecedented time of peace. There'll be no more war. And he's saying that here also. Verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I said that because I want to go back to the start of this psalm, thinking of it in terms of the last days and what God is going to do. I'm trying to rightly divide this tonight. Verse 1, God is our refuge. How many know Him tonight as refuge? He's your stronghold. He's your high tower. He's where you run and you're safe. The name of the Lord is that help and that refuge. Hebrews chapter 6, it talked about those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as it concludes Hebrews chapter 6. And what that saying is Jesus becomes a high tower for us. We need to run into Him, trust in Him, and be safe. A very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I want you to turn back. I jumped the gun. I want you to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Someone say, praise the Lord tonight. Can I just maybe put this back in first gear and just go slow for a few minutes? What happens in these last days? And we've talked about so many things, and this is the eighth lesson of this. We've talked about so many events that occur and the timetable of how these events occur. I believe there will be a rapture of the church. I believe in the catching away. The Bible does not use the word rapture anywhere in it, but I believe it does talk about we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. How many believe that much anyway? A good friend of mine was preaching the other day, and he preached about the rapture, and he was flogged after church. He was almost assaulted. It got to the point where the man wanted to fight him over his viewpoint of the rapture. Told him he was in the military and that he was an ex-Marine in order to whoop him. And he said he'd call the police. He says, well, I've got friends that are sheriffs in this county. It got to that kind of blow because he believed in the rapture. The resurrection of the saints, yes. They that are alive and remain will not hinder them that are asleep. But together we will be caught up with the Lord in the air. It's the gathering. It is our assembling to Jesus in the air. But there will be a rapture. I believe at that time we will be assembled with Christ. We will be in heaven. There we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe God will then do His work toward Israel during a period of time down here we call the Great Tribulation that will end with the Battle of Armageddon in which the enemy is captured, is defeated, and it's then the devil is cast into a bottomless pit. There will be a 1,000-year reign of peace. At the end of that, we see a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when we read here, and if you're back in 2 Peter 3, say amen. I want to draw your attention to verses 11 and verse 10. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. I want you to notice the word dissolved. The word dissolved here in the original language is the same word used in verse 10 that's used as melt. Now, what is going to happen to this earth? We read of a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what about this old earth? What's going to happen? This is where I want, with the Lord's help tonight, to take a few minutes and try to rightly divide this. Now, we read over there in Psalm 46 where he talked about the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. In Psalm 104, you don't have to turn, but listen, it says, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Now what that verse says is that the foundation of the earth, it's eternal. Well, he says here that, well, the earth's going to melt, the works are going to be dissolved, and things are going to happen here. Psalm 104, he said that the foundation, Brother Dave, abides forever. In that same psalm in verse number 30, he said, you renew the face of the earth. Now here's what I want to do tonight. I want to apply a meaning. I want to apply an interpretation. I believe there will be a renovation, that the face of this earth will be totally changed. We read there in Psalm 46 where that the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. Revelation 22, he says, I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for Christ. He said, I've seen a new heaven and a new earth. And then he went in to say, and there was no more what? Who said it? Somebody said it. Sea. Now what's he saying there? There will be no more sea. That's saying ocean. Now can you imagine this world today? What it would be like if there was no ocean. How many understand that right at 3/4 of the surface of this planet is water? Only 1/4 is land. And someone says, well, this earth is overpopulated. It absolutely is not even close to being overpopulated today. With the 7 billion people that are on the face of this earth, even as it is, could easily sustain. There are vast areas of land that are not even touched. Can you imagine what it would be like if this entire globe, the foundations in Psalm 104, abide forever? The surface of this world is going to be renewed. There'll be no more sea. We read there in Psalm 46 how the mountains would be carried into the sea. Can you imagine what it would be like if this whole globe was a fertile plain? Hallelujah. And again, I can't speak specifically to it. We don't know. I'm trying to rightly divide this and I'm trying to understand this. But Peter is saying it's going to melt. It's going to be dissolved. There's going to be a massive renovation. And since everything you know and everything you see and the entire face of this earth is going to be different, don't bank on this world. I don't care if you own 10,000 acres of land. It's only lent to you for a short time anyway. So, the works therein, the surface thereof, is going to be done away with. How many understand we don't need to build our life on a castle of sand? It is only temporary, and friends, at the very best in this life, it's a temporary existence. We need to look for better things. And we need to gain that mentality. You know, looking at the mountains. And friends, I was raised in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and I look at those as something that's permanent. Crossed the mountains many times. We went up as boys and played on the cliffs up in the mountains. And to think, well, those will be no more. It's going to be leveled out. Someone say, praise the Lord. I want you to locate First Timothy, chapter 4. I could talk more about that, but praise the Lord. Let's just say God's got it all in His power and His plan. The kingdoms were moved. The earth melted. We're in the last days. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? How many are going to go walk over to the river of life and dang your toes in the river of life for about 10 million years? I ain't going to. And I don't want you to dangle your toes in the river of life either. I may drink downstream from you, okay? Someone say praise the Lord. We will have plenty of time to rest, and there's a lot. The Bible says we'll be kings and priests unto God. There is going to be work to do. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I didn't deal with this scripture in all the time that we looked at this study of the last days. At least I didn't remember doing it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, the recipe, talking about the recipe for the last days. I sort of threw in that part about the earth being leveled out and the foundations remaining and Him renewing the face of the earth. I just wanted to throw that in. I thought that was interesting. 1 Timothy 4 and 1, now the Spirit speaketh how? Read that word with me. Say it good and loud, expressly. How many have an urgency in your heart, in your spirit, inside? How many have an urgency about the days we live? And understand that, you know, I agree with that. I agree with that not only by the signs that I see, but I agree with that by the urgency that I feel in my heart and my spirit. Now, the writer here is saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I receive an email regularly from the Barna Group, and I don't know if any of you all do, that do sampling and surveys to try to get the spiritual climate of this country. And they will do the same survey after several years to see how things are changing. And this is the first survey that they showed that showed the majority of adult Americans thinking it's okay in some form or another to grant some type of marital rights to gay and lesbian couples. So if you staunchly believe the Bible and you are against gay marriage in any form, I want you to know as of our understanding now, you're in the minority. Now, I understand the world is the world, is going to be the world, and the world has their own opinion, and I don't have to agree with the world. Can y'all agree with that? But breaking down the survey, they looked at what Protestant Christians believed and what Christians over 40 believed and different things, and nearly every group over the last 3 years has progressed toward acceptance. Now, I want to tell you, child of God, if you have dealings with someone that is of that lifestyle, you are to love them. You are to respect them. Hear me now. I'm not saying agree with their lifestyle, and I'm not saying condone a union of them, but you're to love them and show them a Christ light. Can somebody say amen? You're not to badmouth them. You're not to be mean to them. You're to love them. And I believe that upon my heart. But we are not under any circumstance condoning a union that is not sanctioned by the Word of God. If you want to use marriage, then do your thing, but don't take marriage because God developed marriage. God called a marriage what a marriage is. Now, preaching like I just shared in the words that I've just spoke, had they been spoken in Canada today, they would be labeled hate speech. And help me understand that the direction we're going with the Supreme Court and what was recently overturned, that this country is also going that same direction, and I believe they will be there shortly. But you know what that does? That excites me because that lets me know, you know, God, you didn't wake up and hear the Supreme Court and God start wringing His hands and start biting His nails and thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. Have you understand this doesn't catch God off guard? Did it ever dawn on you that nothing dawns on God? Nothing can dawn on God. Can't catch Him off guard. You know God's never had a revelation. In order to have a revelation, you have to not know something and then gain the knowledge of it. Well, God don't gain no knowledge because He already knows it. Say amen. So this isn't surprising God, and I don't think it should surprise the church. He already gave the revelation. We read the end of the book. We know what happens at the end. Praise God. What I'm going to do is hold on to Jesus and keep the standard of the Word of God the best I can and encourage everybody I can and preach the Word of God. Let's hold on to the Lord. But here He's giving us a forewarning. Seeing these things will be dissolved. Stay on guard. Look for that day. Understand the climate and the flavor of what's going on. It's going to happen. And the Spirit is speaking expressly now in five other versions. I ain't going to mention them. It uses that word as clearly. How many believe that the Holy Ghost, as we approach the day of the Lord, and the Holy Ghost is not going to whisper and tell you it's going to be April the 25th of 2011, the way Harold Camping and that group said and didn't happen. But He's going to put something in your spirit you're going to clearly see. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And that's what we've got here, and we can see that. Now, notice here, we're still in 1 Timothy 4. I pointed out the word expressly to you, and it means clearly. He talked about giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, that word was used five times in the New Testament. Greek, four times it was used as deceive and deceiver. And how many understand that the enemy wants to deceive us and lie to us? And there is indeed a defection from truth. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy. Give me a few more minutes and I'm going to try to wind down here. I want to caution you tonight to keep your conscience clear. We read here about those having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I recall a story of an old brother stood up in church one time. He said, you know, when I first got saved, everything I do would condemn me. He says, now I believe I can steal a horse, and he went bomb. How many understand something wrong? Keep your conscience clear. If something convicts you or condemns you, work on it. Don't give in to it. Is that good preaching tonight? And I encourage folks, if you've got a standard that you've been holding on to for years, just because so-and-so does it, don't make it right for you to do it. Is that okay? Hallelujah. 2 Timothy. We read in 1 Timothy 4. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous. Somebody say that word good and loud. A word describing the time, perilous time shall come. And before I read the next six verses, I want to describe perilous to you. In the original language, it's the word that means dangerous. And I've preached this before. And a word that means fierce. How many have read in the Bible, Luke chapter number 8, Matthew chapter number 8, Mark chapter number 5, that described the demoniac of Gadara, the man who threw himself in the fire, and everybody was afraid to go by that way because he was so fierce. He would break chains. He's the one that had the legion that requested to go into the pigs, and he drove 2,000 pigs down a steep hill into the sea. This man was dangerous. That word, fierce, describing this devil-possessed man is the same word Paul used here describing perilous. How many believe we live in devil-possessed, dangerous times? There are doctrines of devils. There is deception out there. And I'm not saying, oh, gloom, despair, and agony on me. The devil's around every corner. Friends, I want you to know greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. As strong and as mighty as our enemy is, our Lord is much, much more stronger. Amen. Jesus can help you overcome anything. Make a way of escape. Let me continue. I'm never going to get done. I'm going to slow. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I read this, I think of the arrogance and the selfishness. Can I say this? Of America. Of America. My goodness, I seen something today posted by a preacher friend of mine, and I read it, and I thought, you know, church needs to see that, but I can't say it. I don't feel like saying it in church. It was some people picketing in North Carolina just ratified a strong abortion bill, a good bill, and Texas is trying to do something similar. And there was a mother with her children out there picketing, and the signs on it had explicit words. One word began with an F, talking about her and her daughter's rights. How many believe we need to raise our kids? Glory to God. It's sad. It's really sad the condition this world is in. Lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, means lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having, does this describe the church world today? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me give you 5 points about the last days, this recipe of the last days. How many know that there's a degrading of truth today? Paul described a falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3. It's an apostasy, a defection from the truth. There's a departing from the faith. There's doctrines of devils. There's a form of godliness without power. Friends, if we don't have power and we don't have the power of God in our life and we don't have the power to overcome things, I think we need to go back and check our engine. Amen. Make sure we're hooked up. Make sure we're plugged in. Because the power of God accompanies the Word of God. And finally, they're unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you believe there's a degrading of truth and we need to stay on guard, say amen. And this last point, we can see it in this day to day. My heart breaks for our nation. This nation's in trouble. Amen. And the direction our nation is going is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. It's the loss of purity. We need to take this to heart. That the last verse we read in our text we began with, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blemish. How many tonight, you do have that urgency, and the Lord is clearly speaking to you that it is the last days and you need to be ready, and you're striving to live your life, be pleasing to the Lord. Is this good preaching tonight? I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd before the 4th of July. This is the crowd I want praying for me if I get afflicted, okay? Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I'm glad you've taken the effort to be here. And I know we have other folks, we have other good folks that are not here, don't get me wrong. But I thank God for your devotion to the church. And I know everybody's got something to do, but we're here tonight. But we need to be ready. The Lord should come. Let's stand to our feet tonight. I tell you what, I have enjoyed this. I love the Word of God, and there's so many things in the Bible that I, you just never hear people preach. And I think we need to have the whole Word of God. Let's look at it and see what it has to say. Let's agree together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We praise You this evening. Thank You for our church. Thank You for this time You've given us this day. Thank You, Father, for, Lord, just the heads up, the warning. Lord, the caution to be prepared that You've given us in Your Word. And Lord, we do see the day approaching, and we are to assemble ourselves even more often. Lord, I just thank You for my brothers and sisters tonight that have come out to Your house. And Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us, Lord, to live our life in a way that's pleasing to You, to be glorified through You. Lord, I just pray You have Your way and minister by Your power. We honor You tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I want us to find a place and pray.